dismiss our children ages 4 years old through the fourth grade. And boy, I tell you, appreciate that special this morning. That hits me very emotionally. I don't know. That's personified by Jesus Christ, isn't it? Giving his life in complete submission to his Father. This morning we're in Luke chapter 1, and we're going to looking at the three wise women today. You say, what did you mean, the wise men? I said, no, I meant the wise women. Now, we typically think of the wise men, right? But we don't know that there were three of them. The Bible doesn't tell us that. We think of three because, why? Because they brought the three gifts, the gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But we don't know what the wise men said. You ever thought about that? They came, they brought, but we don't know what they said. We only know the gifts they bring. In contrast, the three women that we're going to look at today, we know quite a bit of what they said. We know exactly what they said, what the Holy Spirit puts in Scripture for us, and there's a reason for that. It's interesting that sometimes that men, even some husbands, think women should just shut up and be quiet all the time, right? They don't have anything to contribute to the conversation. Scripture doesn't treat them that way, does it? And in the Christmas story, it's amazing the prominence that women played. Now, the women are not to usurp authority or to dominate a man, but they do have a valuable role to play in life, as they did in the Christmas story. And I want to look at these three this morning. Women were the first to believe the message. The men were a little more hesitant. We talked about Joseph last week. Now, I understand where Joseph was coming from. You know, maybe Mary had already left to go visit her cousin Elizabeth, but when he heard the news that his espoused wife was pregnant, but don't worry, it's there's no man involved. It's of the Holy Ghost. It's like, oh, sure, yeah, I believe that. So I understand where he's coming from, but he's a little hesitant. Remember Zechariah? Zechariah in the temple? And he was told by the angel, and he didn't believe it. And he was struck with dumbness there until his son would be born. So the women were the first to believe. Let's look in Luke chapter 1. Let's start reading the story in verse 26. We're looking at the three wise women. And you may guess the first lady we're going to look at is Elizabeth. Verse 26, and in the sixth month of the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Now this is talking about Mary, of course, but it's setting the stage where we are introduced to Elizabeth here. To a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And said Mary unto the angel, not out of lack of faith, but just asking a question, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. And here is a famous, I just love this phrase, For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias, and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, and she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy, and blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. The first wise woman this morning we'll look at is Elizabeth. She recognized the incarnation. Look at this in verse 43. She said, "And whence is this to me, the mother of my Lord?" She has she's 6 months along in her pregnancy, and Mary comes, and very early in her pregnancy, and she recognizes Jesus as Lord. Now, the Greek word is kurios. It doesn't mean, although this can refer to a normal human being in place of authority, this is a strange way to talk to a mother who is pregnant. Say, "My Lord." That's a strange term that she would use. Now remember, Elizabeth was the wife of Zechariah, who was a priest who burned incense in the temple. That was his job. His life had been focused on the temple, sacrificing. He would enter the holy place to burn the specially mixed incense that was holy to the Lord. His whole life was dedicated and centered on the temple and the scriptures that prophesied the Messiah. You know, being a priest, they knew the Old Testament, and they wanted to abide by the Old Testament. They would read and wonder, and they understood this. They remembered. And so here he was in the temple. So as Elizabeth sees Mary, her cousin, coming, and she understands she's expecting a baby, she refers to him as the mother of my Lord. What does she understand? Did she understand the virgin birth? I think she did. Did she understand Isaiah 7:14? "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." Did she understand the virgin birth? I think she did. Did she understand that the God-man, this baby was God in the flesh? The word Emmanuel means God with us. How is this possible? The mystery of the incarnation. How in the world? This union, the hypostatic union of God becoming man, retaining his deity, but taking on human flesh. There's a mystery there. I can't understand. Theologians have written books on this topic, and they don't really understand. They had church history, had councils to discuss this. And you know what they figured out is they identified all the heresies that it's not. But really, there's a mystery there. God becomes man. So she recognized, she's a wise woman because she recognized the incarnation. Did she understand that this baby would rule the world? I believe she understood. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord will perform." The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. I think Elizabeth understood a lot of that. I don't know the depth of that understanding, but she understood that God has become man. She was a wise woman because she understood. She recognized the incarnation. But also, do you notice it wasn't just Lord, she called him Lord, but she called him, well, in fact, before we get on to that, the incarnation, I love the way John puts this, and I've quoted this verse more times this season, because the book of John chapter 1, verse 14 says, "And the Word was made flesh," the eternal Word. The first part says, "that which was from the," well, "and the, in the beginning was the Word," that eternal Word. Verse 14 says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." I love that verse. Sums up this Christmas time. But not only did Elizabeth recognize the incarnation, that he is the Lord, notice what she says again in verse, where she says, where's the verse there? Verse 43, she didn't say the Lord, she says the mother of my Lord. It's personal. My Lord, there's personal love. There's personal adoration. And there's an attitude of submission involved with that. Calling someone Lord means you're willing to obey. If this baby is Emmanuel, if this baby is God in the flesh, he has the right to rule over me. I must submit to him whatever he wants me to do. Elizabeth makes it personal. This baby is my Lord. Let me ask you this morning, is Jesus your Lord? Maybe you know the facts, you've heard the story. Maybe you've acted out the Christmas programs as a kid growing up in church. But I'm asking you this morning, is Jesus your Lord? Do you believe that Jesus is the eternal Son of God? Have you trusted Him for salvation, for forgiveness of your sins? If so, you can claim Him as your Lord. But also, Christian, is He your Lord? Is Jesus calling the shots in your life? Do you have a determination to do whatever God wants you to do? Is He running your life, or are you running your own life? Is He your Lord? Luke 6:46, Jesus, the words of Jesus says, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Elizabeth is a wise woman. She recognized He's the Lord, but also He is my Lord, is what she said. I love the song we sang, I think, just before the message here. Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time, behold Him come, offspring of a virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell. Jesus, our Emmanuel. He is our God that became man. Well, now we come to the second wise woman. We've already read the scripture that deals with her. The second wise woman is Mary. And let's go on to read the verses where we stopped. Verse 46, after Elizabeth responds and recognizes the incarnation, Mary goes on, and I say here that she demonstrates the joy of Christmas. Look at the joy here. Verse 46, this is called the Magnificat, Mary's rejoicing, and is heavily quoting Old Testament scripture here. It says, "And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For He hath regarded the low estate of His handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For He that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is His name. And His mercy is on them that fear Him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with His arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He hath sent empty away. He hath holpen His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, as He spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to His seed forever." We see the joy of Christmas demonstrated by Mary, the second wise woman today. We see the joy of Mary, well, the joy there in verse 47. She's rejoicing. Verse 48, she's being called blessed, the one that is happy. She has the joy. But she notice here in verses 49 and 55, the joy of God's sovereignty. God is actively working to accomplish His promises. And you know, my friend, God has not stopped working. He is continuously working to fulfill His word. He is actively and successfully accomplishing His plan. He will always fulfill His promises. And there's a joy in the sovereignty of God. He has the power to fulfill His promises. He has the power to do what He wants to do, when He wants to do it, and how He wants to do it. That's God's sovereignty. He can take an unmarried virgin and have her become the mother of God in the flesh. You know, as we think about the joy of God's sovereignty, that should put a smile on your face and relax the tension in our bodies. You ever think about that? Somebody said, "You're not God, you don't rule the universe." Boy, I'm so glad that's true. I've mentioned before in college, and I was telling my brother this, I think it was this past week, I said, I should have written a book when I was in college because I knew everything back then. Not so smart now, but back then, and I should have got the lightning in the bottle there. But I remember in college, when I found someone that was wrong, I really felt a compulsion to prove to them that they were wrong. I mean, it was my responsibility. And then the day dawned, I won't tell you how many years it took for that simple fact to dawn. I said, "You know what? I don't have to prove everybody wrong." I was like, whew, a weight was lifted off my shoulders. The Holy Spirit can do that work without my help. You know, we should be willing to give an answer to the reason of why we believe. But to know that God is sovereign, He's in control, what a joy that is. You know, you think about the Roman situation at the time. Oh, it was bad. The Jewish tax collectors that were imposing the will of the Romans on the people, oh, that was horrible. It was getting bad. Herod was out of control, and he was just acting the way Herod was. I mean, he was a tyrant. But Mary rejoiced in God's sovereignty. She also rejoiced in, she demonstrated the joy of God's salvation. Look at verse 49. Verse 49. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. Now, what is this? What had God done to her? Now, there's a couple things. Number one, he had chosen her, and he'd done something inside of her physically. The virgin birth. What a wonderful, wonderful event that was. How in the world is this possible? God has done this. And she was going to be the mother of Jesus. And why is he called Jesus? Because he will save his people from their sins. So she is thrilled. She's rejoicing in God's salvation, but also personally. There's something, the virgin birth is miraculous, and she's rejoicing in that aspect. But there's something else, her own personal salvation. You know, Mary needed a Savior. Look at verse 47. 47, she said, "And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." A Savior is someone who saves. Write that down if that's a new concept. It's like a Savior saves somebody. Well, why do we need to be saved? Because we are desperately sinful. We're under God's wrath and condemnation because of our sin. And Mary says, "This is the God of my salvation. I need to be saved from my sins as well." Mary was not sinlessly perfect in her life. That is a twisting of Scripture that the Roman Catholics teach. The Immaculate Conception, how she was, if Jesus was born sinless, then she had to be sinless. Well, then what about Mary's parents? What, you know, how far back there? We're all sinners. It's through the miracle of Christmas that Mary received a Savior as well. Then it says she was humble in spirit. Look at verse 48. It says, "For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden." Now, this is true. She had a humble position in life. She was very poor. In fact, we can't imagine the poverty that these people lived in. We have a refrigerator, and we think it's really bad if our refrigerator is running low on food. Or our gas tank may be running low on gasoline. I mean, it's just, or our tires may be wearing thin. It's like, oh, we're getting in a desperate situation. Boy, we need some more food in our refrigerator. These people lived from day to day many times. And they had the clothes. They didn't have to worry about closet space. You know why? They didn't have a closet full of clothes. They wore clothes. Maybe they had a change of clothes there. But these people lived from day to day very, very poor. So she is acknowledging that she was poor, but there's something more involved. She was humble in her spirit. She was in need, and she was acknowledging that she had a need of a Savior. Isaiah 57:15 says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." Has the idea of someone who is crushed. There's no self-dependence. They are in complete dependence on God for their salvation. And Mary acknowledges that. She acknowledged that she had a need for a Savior. This morning, let me ask you, have you acknowledged that? Have you acknowledged that you have a need of a Savior? I was listening to a Reformed man who openly Reformed, and he was talking about the children of the elect and how they're born into the elect. The parents are elect and their children were born in there. And this pastor came back and his children came back to him and said, "Pastor, we've been talking to some friends and they're talking about this born again stuff. What does that mean? We have all of our life we've loved the Lord." And he said, "Oh, don't listen to that." He said, "You were born into God's life. That is foreign to what the Word of God says. We're born sinners. And there has to be a personal time." And as we talk about that, the mystery of the elect, that to become, to realize that, you have to admit you're a sinner and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. And by the way, for whosoever will may come. If you want to be part of the elect, you are part of the elect. Does that makes it simple, maybe. But here is a Mary. She understands she needs a Savior. Have you done that this morning? Have you acknowledged your need as a Savior? Do you see the babe in the manger as your Savior? So she had the joy of salvation, then also the joy of surrender. Look back in verse 38, the Christmas joy of surrender. Verse 38, "And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. As you look at this, she did not apply for the job of the mother of Jesus. She didn't submit an application and she wasn't the winner. It was announced to her. And she was willing. She had a humble spirit. But you notice that whatever, I mean, as she got that news, I'm sure she's processing this. What is this going to affect? You know, mothers are always thinking down the road. Are they not planning and preparing and saying, what is this going to be like? Okay, I'm not married yet. I'm just a spouse to Joseph. How's this going to work in our relationship? How's this going to affect future children with us? What is this going to be? Where are we going to live? What's this going to be? I mean, all this is flooding through her mind. But she says, be it unto me. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. There's joy in that. Can I say this morning that a surrendered Christian is a joyful Christian? This is a weak analogy, but have you ever been in a car and the person without the steering wheel thinks they're driving the car? You ever been in a situation like that? They could be in the I know my wife says, yeah, if I'm in the passenger, I'm the one like that, you know. But, you know, there are times when somebody is in the passenger seat and they're like, oh, you're going too fast. Oh, there's a car coming. Oh, we need a speed. Oh, we need to turn. And they are more nervous than anybody else. Are they not? Because they think they're the ones in charge. And I've had the other side of this thing when I've been traveling through the night, 17 hours from here to Oklahoma or back, which direction. I've gone to sleep in the passenger seat, and the thought crosses my mind. As I go to sleep and close my eyes, I am putting my hands completely in the care of the driver. That's a scary thought, too. But you know, when we can put our total surrender into the hands of an almighty, all-wise Heavenly Father, that's the recipe for joy, is it not? What's going to happen with all of this turmoil that's going on in America? I don't know, but God's in control. We need to do our part, but I can go to sleep at night because he's the one that's watching. May be difficult, may be painful, but the Lord is in control. A surrendered Christian is a joyful Christian. Can I suggest that maybe if you've lost your joy somewhere along the line, maybe you haven't surrendered your life to the Lord? So there's the joy of surrender. So there's the second wise woman. She acknowledged that she demonstrated the joy of Christmas. Elizabeth acknowledged the incarnation of Christmas. We come down to the third wise woman. We go to chapter 2, Luke chapter 2. And here we see an old lady. Does that sound mean if I say it that way? That's not a derogatory statement. She was old. There's nothing wrong with that. I hope to be that someday. I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. As a youth pastor for into my 40s, I'd have these 12-year-old. They enter the youth group, you know, and say, Pastor John, you're old. I say, let's race, let's play basketball, you know. And I say, I know I'm old, but I promise not to take advantage of your youthful ignorance. You know, I was trying to be kind to them. That was hard because they didn't know anything. You know, that was just, you know, you could take advantage of them. But this lady Anna is old. Let's look in verse 22 of Luke chapter 2, and let's read this about this third wise woman today. Verse 22, and when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem, that's Mary, after 40 days after a male was born, to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. That was the lowest for the most poor, and Mary and Joseph fit that. Verse 25, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all the people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Now here the scene shifts from Simeon and Mary and Joseph and Jesus, and now we pick up across the temple courtyard, verse 34, and Simeon blessed them and said, verse 36, and there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, That sounds better than saying she was old, doesn't it? She was of a great age. Kind of like, we won't do that, it's okay. And had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years, that's 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant, she saw this scene, but Simeon and Mary and Joseph and Jesus, she came in and coming in that instant, she gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Israel. Anna is the third wise woman because she recognized the redemption. The redemption. Anna is a remarkable figure that doesn't get enough attention, I don't think. She had to overcome several different difficulties in order to be there to see this momentous occasion. First of all, she had to overcome bitterness. She'd been married only 7 years. Only 7 years. How old was she when she got married? Maybe 14 to 21 years old, somewhere in that time frame. Sometimes they were married at young age. So 14. If she was married at 14, then 7 years later, she's a 21-year-old widow. And she had been a widow now for 48 years. Do I have my math right on that? 84. Yes, 84 years. Okay, that didn't sound right there because what I was going to say there didn't match my math. 84. So she was a widow for 84 years. So if she was 21, when that's young, being married, 84 plus 21, that's, if my math has worked, that's over 100 years. Is that? Am I 84 plus 21? Okay, the four score, that's 80. Yeah, 84. So, okay, so she's 84 years a widow, okay? So I got my math right here. I think I do. Stop shaking your head at me. It's making me confused here. Okay, so she had to overcome bitterness. Why did God allow that to happen in her life? Only being married 7 years. Now, and she's been a widow for 84 years, she'd have to scrape by. Think about this. As a widow in this economy there, she'd have to provide for her own house. She'd have to feed herself. She'd have to scrape by somehow. She had a hard life. Nothing was easy for her. She could have become bitter at God for that, could have she not? Lord, why'd you let this happen to me? I have friends, they're still married. They've been married. They're celebrating their 25th anniversary, 30th, you know, whatever the anniversary is. Why did you allow this to happen in my life? But she had not allowed the circumstances to be controlling life and make her bitter. Second of all, she was dedicated to the temple. It says in verse 37, and she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but serve God with fastings and prayers night and day. Now, they would not allow her to spend the night there, so she had to leave probably. She's probably the last one to leave. She's probably the first one there in the morning. She was there every day. She came to the temple every single day in spite of hypocrisy. Remember what Jesus did, cleansing the temple? All those hypocrites and those vile people that were doing the money changers and taking advantage of these people. The hypocrites were all over the place, but she came in spite of hypocrisy. In spite of the physical difficulties of getting there. If you know anything about the geography there, you call it the temple what? The temple mount. There are a lot of steps involved. Thinking about climbing those steps every day. You know, she probably thought, maybe it was this day. She thought, you know, maybe I'll just stay home today. I'm a little tired. I'm not feeling so well, but she made the effort. She's at the temple every day, day and in, day out, day and night. And she's praying and she's fasting. Why does she do that? Why was she drawn to the temple? She was drawn by her deep devotion to God. Departed not out of the temple. She probably had her spot reserved, you know. She probably that's Anna's spot right there. She probably knew everybody that was there. And when she came in that day, and she saw something she'd been praying for and looking for her whole life. She was looking for the redemption of Israel. She was rewarded. Her faithfulness paid off. She sees Simeon talking to a young couple who's holding a baby. And she understood. What a joy it was. Verse 38, she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Can you imagine what she was just going around telling everybody? He's here. He's here. Now, we don't know the response. There doesn't seem to be a large following at the time. And as you think about Simeon, you think about Anna, you think about the shepherds, you think about the wise men, God had moved in a miraculous way. And I'm sure there were some that said, well, we'll see what happens. And years went by. And what happened? Where is this baby? It wasn't until 30 years later that Jesus started his public ministry. You know, that tells me that, those 30 years, I'm sure some people were getting up in years and say, you know, I remember seeing that old lady, that Anna at the temple. What she told me didn't make sense. And it never, I guess she wasn't right, because 30 years have gone by and it just hasn't. Nothing's panned out. But you know, even in those darkest times, God is still working. God is still working. You think about it from man's perspective. Jesus came on the scene, started doing miracles and got the following, and then his ministry fizzled. They crucified him as a common criminal. You know, that seemed from man's perspective a failure there too, did it not? But then there's the resurrection. Then there's Pentecost, and the gospel went forth with power. Jesus is still working. There are three wise women. Elizabeth recognized the incarnation. Boy, what a joy that is. Mary demonstrated the joy of Christmas. And then here we see Anna recognizing the redemption of Christmas. Three wise women. Let's not forget them. What a vital role they played. And I pray that we would, as they are wise, we would understand those and come to adore our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the women of Scripture and how you've used them, how they knew the Old Testament prophecies, how they had such a strong personal relationship with you and praying and fasting and rejoicing and submitting to what you'd have for them. In the face of Roman tyranny, Herod's horrible acts, Lord, they kept their gaze firmly fixed on you. And we thank you that you chose to provide salvation this way. We marvel at this. Help us to be wise men, wise women today. We'd understand and adore you and proclaim the gospel message during this time. Pray that you do a work in our hearts as we pray. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's take our hymn.